We're in chapter 12 tonight, and I'd like to get to chapter 14. It's how to live in the land and be blessed as God is leading that second generation into the promised land. And so he's instructing them. He's gone through the law of how they are to live and be in relationship with God. And now he's going to deal in chapter 12 with public worship. When they come and they worship him, the first thing that they're to deal with, he's going to talk about the false worship sites as they go in and clean out the land to set up the true worship of God. And really, that's a good message for us. When we come to the Lord, there's a cleaning up of our life. I know when I first got saved, I was into yoga, hatha yoga, but it had the meditation. I thought, hey, maybe we could do yoga for Christ. It was kind of like an old idol that I wanted to bring into the body of Christ. And I still don't. I know that some people, you know, do yoga. They don't do it in a spiritual sense, but it's a great exercise for the body. I mean, you bend your body into a pretzel. But there were a lot of things that I would bring into my Christian life, and I don't know if they would have hindered me or not. I never did bring the yoga into my Christian life, but I was really heavily into it. But what God is going to say is destroy all those false worship sites, those things that can be an impediment to your progress in the things of the Lord. A lot of these things, I'm glad I tossed out because they would have been a great hindrance to my spiritual life. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 12 in Deuteronomy, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under the every green tree. So they were to get rid of those, to obliterate them, totally destroy them. Don't go in there and be fascinated with these objects of worship, because ultimately and eventually you'll be drawn toward them, but obliterate them. Don't take them as souvenirs. Don't take them as art pieces that you might put in your houses to see what you conquered. Don't do that at all, because they can be a great snare to you. Utterly destroy them. And really, on the high mountains, they would feel, these Canaanites, they would feel that the higher they were on the mountain, the closer they were to God. They would be among the stars and among the moon and the sun, and they would be way up there, so they thought they were really close to God. So that would be their worship sites. And then among the groves or among the trees, that those were kind of objects of fertility, because the groves would have all the plants and the trees and the fertility gods that they would worship, and they would practice among the trees and in that kind of environment, their sexual practices. And he says, utterly destroy those. I don't want them to be any part of you as my people. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their ashram with fire. And you shall cut down the engraven images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. And so absolutely deal with those things in a destructive manner. Don't let them take root in your worship and somehow be combined with how you worship the Lord. Not even the places of worship. He's going to say, I will designate your worship places, and they will not be where the pagans worship. He said, you shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and you shall there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithe, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. Don't worship as they worship. Whenever they see a grove, they will set up a worship site. Whenever they see a high mountain, they will set up a worship site. I don't want you to do that. You did that when you were in the wilderness. It was kind of an arbitrary way of worshiping. You would worship at this site and that site and another site. The pagans worship wherever they want. Not so with you. You will worship in the designated areas that I specify. Remember Mount Ebal, the place of blessing. Shechem, you'll find when we get into Judges and when we get into Joshua, you find that Shechem was a worship place. Shiloh, a very important worship place, but really what he's pointing to is Jerusalem. Ultimately, eventually, Jerusalem would be the place of worship, the place that God had set his name on Mount Zion. That is the place. It's going to be a coordinated worship. God is a God of order. And so now he's going to take them to a place where he is designating for them to worship and the way of worship. Let it not be arbitrary. Don't do your own thing. Don't be so creative that you invent ways of worship. God doesn't want that, because eventually you'll go astray and you begin to use these pagan worship sites and their practices, and then you will incorporate it into the worship of me, God would say. You see, that's really what God is alluding to. And so notice the worship, it's going to be a joyous kind of worship. He mentions this all throughout these verses. In verse 7, there also, you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And so when you come to the place of worship. Now, remember in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. And whenever the tabernacle would lift, they would go and whenever it would, not the tabernacle, but when the Shekinah would lift, the presence of God would lift, they would follow the Shekinah glory, and then the tabernacle would settle, and that was the place that they would worship, and then another spot they would worship, and another spot. It won't be like that. Once they get into the land, it'll be completely different. There will be the designated places. But also, notice it'll be a joyful time. It's a joyous event. There's a freedom in that worship. And I think Christians ought to be the most joyous people around. You know, if we're bummed out all the time, if we're depressed, if it's like we're serving the Lord. I can remember when I was a very young Christian, and the church hadn't even been established out in the North Shore. We're just going to a church out there. And I still remember the pastor talking about sowing seeds, you know, sowing the seeds of God. And it was like, it was so depressed, sowing seeds, and we just need to sow the seeds. And I thought, oh, it looks like such a burden. I was such a young Christian, I thought, oh, well, maybe it is a burden to be a Christian. But it wasn't for me. It was like, to whom the Lord has set free, they're free indeed. And eventually I realized in reading the Bible and coming into us planting that church on the North Shore, it was a very joyous thing. That you could have joy and you could go out surfing and have joy and witness to people out there in the water and play sports and do all sorts of things. You know, as a Christian, you could do the same things, but you're not smoking dope. You're not getting high. You're not getting drunk. You're not running around. You're not doing the crazy things you did before. But now it's like the joy is a sanctified joy. You're not trying to find it through kind of this aberrant kind of living, but you find it in the Lord. And it's a joyous thing to come into the presence of the Lord. And you shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And so kind of a customized worship, it was really almost too loose. Well, it was too loose. That's what he's saying. They were doing everything, you know, kind of according to how they felt, what they wanted to do. It's kind of that sloppy agape. it wasn't really directed. You know, they were lax, without structure. And yet God is a God of structure. God is a God of order. And yet he's saying, I'm giving you a pass, in this wilderness wandering, I'm giving you a pass, but now I'm going to direct, I'm going to order your worship when you get into the land. And order and worship should be structured in a sense. There should be enough freedom where there's not chaos. And there shouldn't be enough structure where you feel confined. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to maybe reach that, that medium. For some people, it's very hard to be free and worship the Lord and sing out loud to the point where you don't care if anybody hears you. See, I don't care if anybody hears me. I like to sing out loud. Of course, the speaker's blaring in my face, so nobody can hear anyway. But I like to do that. I like that freedom. I like to lift my hands if I want. Some people, they've come from a background that's kind of a liturgical background. It's difficult for them to lift their hands. It's difficult for them to get the beat and clap and that kind of thing because they're out of a very structured environment. I understand that. Others were not loose enough. When are you going to get out the streamers and start running down the aisles? When are we really going to get into it and start, really dancing around? You see, to some, they're used to that kind of worship. And the thing about that freedom that we have and that joy that we have, what you don't want to do is draw attention to the worshiper. What I do at home and what I do in my shaping room when I used to shape surfboards, I don't do it in church. I don't dance around and do a lot of, stuff that I used to do in my shaping room in church because people would be, did you see the pastor? You take your eyes off the Lord and put it on a person. And sometimes people will do that. And it's best if they just have to move and boogie and that kind of thing. Well, sit in the back. That way it's just you in the back. But up front, it's like, it almost appears as though you want people to look at you. And that's distracting. Because we don't want to look at you. We want to look at the Lord. But it is a joyous time. And so there is a balance there. You're not so stiff that you're afraid to really kind of cut loose and worship the Lord. But you're not so loose that you're not structured, that you're drawing attention to yourself. You see, and so I think that's an important part here. And so God is going to say, when you get in there, there's going to be some structure there, but there's going to be great joy. You shall not do all that you are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, verse 9, and you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithe and the contribution of your hand and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. Now, he talks about in this land, here's another part of the structure. And that's bringing those gifts, those votive offerings, those sacrifice, the tithe. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites who within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you, be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes where you shall offer your burnt offering, and there you shall do all that I command you. So, if you begin to think, well, okay, we're in the land, we've been offering our gifts and our offerings to the Lord, we've been giving to the Levites who don't have a portion in the land, but they're dependent upon the people and the produce and the flocks and the people giving that tithe. And so they're doing good. But what happens when we get in the land and, you know, things kind of become routine? You know, it's now kind of, you know, it's kind of old hat. You know, we've done it over and over. We want a little more excitement. What about those cultic places that the pagans used to worship? Hey, it was good enough for the pagans. Why don't we spice up our worship a little bit and see what it's like to worship in those spots? Maybe they're kind of mystical. Maybe there's something about the groves and the mountaintops that might be really exciting. Maybe there's more power there because all these sacrifices of the pagans, let's go and check it out and start sacrificing there. The Lord says, no, don't do that. You see, it does. After you worship for a while and you do the same things for a while, you read the Bible, you've gone through the Bible a few times, and you know those passages, I find it so easy to read and my mind wanders. I can read an entire chapter and I don't know anything that it said, because my mind is on things that I've got to do and ministry opportunities and things I'm thinking and vision and stuff. And I go, what did I just read? And I go back and I have to read it over. It wasn't that way when I first started reading the Bible. I mean, these words were jumping off the pages at me. You know, I was wearing out my Bible, you know, and so the Lord is saying, I know things are going to get a little routine. But I don't want you to go and start worshiping in those pagan sites. That's not what you're to do. Notice verse 15. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your gates, whatever you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. So he's laying out the fact. Now, if it isn't for the sacrifice, if you're just going to have a barbecue for your friends and your family, you could just sacrifice it there. You don't have to go to that designated place. You could just do it right there, and then you can eat of it. And that's fine. That's good. You know, every time you do a sacrifice, you don't have to come, only if it's a sacrifice to the Lord. And then he goes on, verse 17, you are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or your free will offerings or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. So again, that joy and the reminder of the Levites, those that are ministering to the Lord. Remember, when they got in the land was divided amongst the tribes, but those that were ministering to the Lord on behalf of the people and those who came to the people on behalf of the Lord, they didn't have portions of land where they would plant or they would have flocks and so forth. They were dependent upon the people. So he's basically saying, don't forget them. So if you're going to sacrifice, if you're going to offer, make sure you do it in the designated place. Otherwise, if you're just going for a barbecue, that's fine. Just offer it within the gate and just have a good time. When the Lord your God extends, verse 20, your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat, whatever you desire. If the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his people is too far from you, then you may slaughter your herd and your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat it within your gates, whatever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you shall eat it. The unclean and the clean may eat it. Only be sure not to eat the blood, for blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh, or the blood, the life with the flesh. In other words, the blood was sacred. don't ingest the blood. The pagans did that. The pagans would drink the blood. They felt it gave them power. They felt that there was some mystical power in the blood. They even do that in many pagan places today. But for God, he said, don't ingest the blood. It's sacred. The blood is basically the price of a ransom. The blood was to atone or cover for the sin. Treat it holy and don't treat it as common. The life is in the blood, is what he's saying. And then you find in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so what they did not know at this point, they didn't know where this was pointing, the blood of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when Jesus gave his blood for us and his body for us, now we take the cup, we take the bread. He said, take, eat. This is my body, this is my blood given for you. It was only to be in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, and to defile the spiritual by drinking the blood in the physical would be just that, defiling the whole purpose of what God was pointing to, the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the cleansing of our sin. So he said, don't do it. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things, which you may have, and your votive offerings, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offering, the flesh of the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifice shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. So really, they would take the offering and sacrifice it at that place, ultimately, in Jerusalem. Before it was in Jerusalem, it would be at Shiloh. Remember, you know, before David actually brought the ark into Jerusalem and before the temple of Solomon was built in Jerusalem, you see, he's basically saying, take it to that designated place, slaughter it, and then when you eat that sacrifice, you give a portion for the sacrifice on the altar, but then you eat a portion. It's like you're fellowshipping with God in that designated place. Notice the structure that God is demanding. And we dealt a lot in Leviticus with all this. He said, be careful, verse 28, to listen to all these words which I command you in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. You don't understand it? Doesn't matter. Just do it. Just do it. If you don't understand it, because it's a test. It's a test of your obedience. We don't understand everything in the Word of God, but we just do it out of obedience and God blesses. They didn't understand all this. They were probably thinking, why not? Sacrifice in this place, in that place. We did it before, and nothing negative happened to us. Why not continue that practice? Well, unfortunately, they don't listen to God, and they do violate the very thing he's saying. But sometimes we just need to be obedient, and maybe we don't see the positive results right away, right now. But they will come. They will come because God's promises are yea and amen. He cannot lie. And this is why when everything's going against me, I have to hold on to God's word because it's true. I mean, one of the things that Pastor Chuck, as I just read in the magazine tonight before, you know, in the middle of my studies, he said, whenever you get to a place that you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand, that God is good. So whenever we get into those dark areas, those areas that seem so cloudy, so foggy, we can't see anything before us, we think, man, I'm going down the tubes. I tried to be faithful. I'm going down the tubes. Fall back on what you know. God is good. God is faithful. God doesn't lie. His word is yea and amen. And so, really, just what I command you, just do it in order that it may be well with you. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in the land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. And they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. So here, again, he always comes back to this. Because it's like, it's the same with us. We come out of a lifestyle of sin. We come into the things of the Lord. We've got everything for life. We've got everything for life and godliness before us. And then we do it for a while and we get into a routine and we start thinking about the old. And those thoughts come into our mind and we think, hey, what about the old? Maybe I just should go back a little bit and just kind of find out and rediscover some of those things. And you know, we go back and it's called backsliding. It's going backwards and we start entertaining things that we shouldn't entertain. And then all of a sudden, we find that we're doing those very things. And yet we're Christians. He's saying, utterly obliterate those. Don't be fascinated with pagan worship. Do you know what one of the greatest sins in the body of Christ is now, particularly with men? Internet pornography. Internet pornography. What is that? That's being fascinated with what you were into before. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years and they didn't have the kind of internet pornography that they have now. A lot of guys who call themselves Christians are addicted. Why? Because they haven't destroyed, they haven't obliterated, they haven't torn it down. Let me say something bold. Wife, if you know your husband is into pornography, take a hammer and smash his computer. It's the most loving thing you can ever do if he's not going to leave that pornography. Talks about the unclean, the defiled, not getting into heaven. You saying they're not saved? I don't know. Why are they addicted to pornography then? You see, that's what he's talking about. Because these pagan practices, they were so gross and lascivious that you have to kind of study it and check it out. Some of their pagan gods, Ashtoreth, many-breasted, you've probably seen it in, you know, in archaeological digs, but I mean, they were so into pornography and the phallic symbols and all this stuff. This is why he's saying, smash them, get rid of them. I don't even want you to think about them. And nowadays, you find that it's the instruction for us today, get rid of those things, smash them. If you can't handle it, then go back. Go back to how you were before without a computer, without your iPhone, without the accessibility of these things. That's what he's saying, if you can't handle it. Or at least have somebody be able to check your computer to make sure that you're not watching that stuff. Because it's drawing you away from the Lord. It's going to destroy your life, destroy your family, destroy your relationship with Christ if it's not already done that. You see, he's saying, I don't want you to even think about these. I don't want you to be fascinated ooh, how did they worship? Let's just look, let's just check it out, you know, for information so we know. We want to know how they did it so we can tell our children not to check it out. The Lord's saying, don't even check that out. Don't fantasize over how they did what they did in their worship, because you'll be drawn into it and you'll begin to practice those things. You see, that's really what he's laying out. They even sacrificed their children. Hasn't America gone down that road? Look at us. We're addicted to pornography. We're addicted to aborting children. And that's exactly what the pagans were doing, and that's exactly what God told Israel. I want you to get rid of all that stuff so you're not even be tempted to do that. Look at how far America has fallen. And just our, at least my generation, I know a lot of you are younger than I am, but what, in 72? It's when Roe versus Wade killed the babies in the womb. Now, if you've had an abortion or you caused a pregnancy as a man for a woman who had an abortion, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven as you come to the Lord. Just don't do it again, you see? But look at how far we've fallen. And then the pornography. As I was a little kid, they were passing out these play cards. You know what I mean? Cards that you'd play. And I still remember looking at images. I can't get out of my brain, and I was 12, 13 years old. Those images are still there. But now it's so accessible in the privacy of your own home. You see, all these things that God's warning Israel of, America is in the midst of it. We are like the Canaanites. We've kicked God out. We don't want the true and living God. And we've come in and we are our own God. And it's a battle. It's a battle where you don't want to give in to the age. You don't want to give in to the God of this age. And that's the way it's going. And so here they have a fresh start. You know, clean it out. I want to be your God. If a prophet now he's going to talk about, well, what can draw a person into these kind of practices? I mean, how does a person, you know, just kind of get involved, the things he's saying not to do? Well, false prophets, family members or peer pressure, and also apostates. He's saying if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so notice here, you get excited over some phenomenon that has happened in a spiritual realm. It really excites your emotions. It draws you in. Wow. That is pretty exciting. That is pretty neat. I mean, Pharaoh's magicians did that. They were able to do false signs and wonders. Well, what about the signs and wonders, the false signs and wonders that happen, or the artificial signs and wonders that appear to be signs and wonders? They're staged, but they have an effect on a person. It's kind of like a phenomenon, a wonder, and it draws you in. And then that one that's performing those things, they draw you after other gods. He's saying, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. So here you have these false prophets, these false gods that draw you in. It's amazing. I don't understand this, but I've heard of Christians that have dabbled in the teachings of Islam, and now they've converted to Muslims. From Christians to Muslims, I go, how does that happen? Were they ever even born again? Or maybe I've heard of a person that has gone from being a Christian to being a Mormon. And I'm thinking, that is so weird. How do they do that? Oh, well, I had this burning in my bosom that the Mormons say, you know, that phenomenon. And it is just a wonder to me how all this really can be. But it is. He's warning. And notice what the penalty is. Well, it's a penalty in protection. Remember, they're going into the land, and God wants them to be a unique people, a separated people. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord, your God, and who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which you are to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. So that's a pretty harsh penalty as they're in the land to purge them by killing those false prophets that are leading them in to a false religion. Well, we don't do that nowadays, and you go, well, why not? Well, wait a minute. You have to realize God was using Israel as his unique chosen people to bring about his Messiah. And so he had to protect those people. He had to protect them. And so if there was someone that would lead them away from that plan and that purpose of God, they were to be killed. Do you think those terrorists at 9/11 on those planes, if you had the opportunity to kill one of those or all those terrorists on that plane, would you do that? If you know what you know now, definitely. Definitely we would. But you see, God is saying the same thing. Definitely I will kill those prophets because they're leading my people astray to destruction because the Messiah is going to come through the nation of Israel. Now, we don't actually do that, I mean, today, but I'd use that as an illustration where if you have hundreds of people on a plane and it's heading toward the Twin Towers and you had the opportunity to throw those guys off the plane or somehow destroy them before they destroy the Twin Towers and the people on the plane, I think you'd do that. It's only logical. It's only smart to do that. But you see, God, he was preserving his people. Now, today you think, well, what about those in false religion? What about the Mormons? Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Mormonism. Well, we don't go out and murder somebody that way, but let me say this. They will stand before the great white throne of God, and God will destroy their lives in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. God will do that. That's his prerogative. We don't operate that way. What about the Jehovah's Witness, Charles Taz Russell, and Joseph Frank Rutherford? Stand before the great white throne. Depart from me. I never knew you. Into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. God ultimately will destroy them. What about Muhammad, Islam? As we mentioned that book, there are a lot of Muslims coming out of Islam into Christianity, really at the expense of their life for many of them. But you see, they will face death. That's the penalty. But you see, God did it to preserve his people until Messiah came. And so I think sometimes it's hard to talk about that. Well, why don't we, you know, put him to death today? Well, that's not, we want to convert him, not kill him. You know, if God wants to kill him, that's up to him. But he said, kill him back in the Old Testament. That's how he dealt with them, to preserve his people. And that was God's prerogative. Ours, hey, our prerogative is to turn the other cheek. Our prerogative is to be martyred for our faith. We are lambs led to the slaughter. That's us. That's what happens with us. Martyred. Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's what it is. You know, and in verse 6, he goes on, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, now it goes into the family members, you cherish, or your friend who is your own of your own soul entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the God, from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. So notice it was punishment, but it was also preservation. Now, what if it's a family member? Remember what Jesus said, that you must hate mother and father and follow me? Those are harsh words, but he's not saying it in the way we would think it, because some cults will take it to where they do actually hate, they alienate their parents, and they're in this cult. No, it doesn't change honoring your mother and father, you know, which your days may be long on earth. When he's saying hate, in the Greek, it means to love less. In other words, if you love mom and dad more than Jesus, then you've got a problem. You're going to be at the whim of sentimentality. If they don't like something the Lord is leading you to do, you prefer their word over God's word. No, he's saying you need to be one who, in relationship with God, it's a single relationship with God, and all other relationships follow after that. In that culture, mom and dad, that was a close-knit Hebrew culture. Mom and dad. But now, as a Christian, it's the Lord and then mom and dad. You love less mom and dad. And in your love for the Lord, it almost seems like hatred to mom and dad, because that's how they interpret it. You know how many parents will get offended when you love the Lord more than them? That's kind of what they think. And so in this sense, when a loved one or a peer, a friend, tries to draw you away from God, it's the same penalty. Sentimentality cannot dictate what you do in your relationship with God. It has to be his absolute word, peer pressure. I had a guy that was in our Bible studies, and he kind of became a friend, and I thought he was really into the word of God, because sometimes people that, you know, shake their heads and they smile at everything you say, you know, it's like, wow, they're really getting it. And then other people that are just kind of doodling, you think, they're not even listening. I find it's a complete opposite. The doodler was a friend of mine. He said, you know, Bill, I listen best when I draw. When I draw, I can concentrate on what you're saying. He's an incredible artist, too, as he was drawing. And then the other guy who was, shaking his head and, oh, yes, yeah. He wasn't getting it at all. He was into the Urantia book. And after one Bible study, he said, hey, Bill, I don't know if I should tell you this, but if you want a deeper walk with God, I've got something for you. And I'm kind of thinking, are you kidding me? There's nothing deeper than Jesus Christ. And he says, I've got something. And so I went over to his house, and he got out the Urantia book. Here, the Urantia book. And I didn't know too much about it, but it's a cult. It's a cult, and it's so mumble jumble. I mean, you can't even understand it. But I took it, and I started reading some stuff to compare it with, you know, the Bible and the gospel. And then I came back to him, and I just showed him the difference. And I said, this is the deep stuff. That is child's play. That's a cult. Well, he never came back to the Bible study. But you see, he was all yes man, you know, and I was teaching, oh, smiles. But he wasn't getting it. And so, you see, friendship, it can't deter you from the things of the Lord. And then notice that in verse 10, it says, the accuser, the one who discovers that person that's trying to lead the other astray, they're the first to cast the stone. So it's like, you know that they're heretical. They're heretical in what they're saying, and they're trying to lead you astray. What a severe, severe penalty that is. We don't know of any Old Testament cases, but maybe that put the fear into the people. And notice it said, if that happens, then the rest of the people are going to, you know, are going to get the point. They're going to fear, you know, they're not going to follow suit. So maybe just in that teaching and just in that instruction, it put the fear in them, and that really never happened in that sense. We do know the man collecting sticks on the Sabbath, he was stoned, but that was a whole different deal then. He goes on, verse 12, and if you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone's saying that some worthless man have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known. In other words, if there's a guy who knew the truth, he knew all the teachings, and then he goes into a city and he's apostate and he tries to sway that city away from the Lord, and that city goes for it. They follow after him. Then you shall investigate. Don't just hear it word of mouth and then go off, you know, on your own, but investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, in its cattle, with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all the booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as the whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt, and nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God and keep all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. We're not going to go to chapter 14 because I want to say a few things about this, and really don't have enough time. Seems like we're only getting through two chapters each time we gather. But notice he says, if the whole city is gone after, you know, these false gods, I want you to obliterate the entire city, and I want you to make an example of it, burn it as it's under the ban, so that all the rest will see that you deal severely with the kind of sin where we go after, that they go after other gods. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven eventually will have an effect on the entire, speaking spiritually here with Israel. And so, destroy it so it doesn't have that effect, to the point where I don't want it to have any foothold on you. Everything that was in that city is polluted. It was mine in the beginning. They went after false gods. It's mine now. I want to destroy it. It's really going to be a penalty, a punishment. I want to destroy it. And it's also going to be an example. It's also going to be preservation and a reminder to you. So God does what he does. You know, when we start protesting why God does something, I think we're on pretty shaky ground. He knows what he's doing. You know, I was thinking about this as, you know, Thanksgiving is upon us, and we're giving thanks for our country and the freedom that we have, and how we've gone so far away from God. In fact, we've kicked God out of every semblance of government and really our school system and everything. And it's come quite quickly in the last 40 years or so, really quickly, 50 years at the most. But up to that time, for over 200 years, you know, it's been one nation under God. But it's been quite quick the way it's gone. You see, God realizes when you kick God out and you begin to put perverted evil things in, that's a society that will self-destruct. It will take the good down with the bad. It'll not be around for long. If God doesn't judge it like Sodom and Gomorrah, it will self-destruct. That's just what happens. Let me give you an example, and I'll end with this. And this is just my example, but I think of abortion, okay, taking the life of the baby in the womb. And a lot of the feminists are for that, and even guys that are liberal are for that, and so they do that. It's basically, let us have sex the way we want. This is my body. I do with it what I want. And if I want to sacrifice this baby in my womb for my God of sex, I'll do it. Now, they won't term it like that. They'll use some real nice language. But, okay, so you have those that are the liberals that believe in abortion. You have those in our school system and in our society that believe in evolution. God didn't create that, it all evolved. You know, it just happened. Evolution, survival of the fittest. So you have those that deny God and it all just happened. We're just an accident of fortuitous circumstances of accidental something. I can't quite remember that term that they use, but we actually happened by accident. So you have the evolutionists. And then you have the liberals that believe in same-sex marriage. So actually, men and men can hook up, women and women can hook up. Within the society as it is, those things can exist for a while. Not a long while, but for a while. Now, God could judge that society, bring that society down, like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, or that society is just allowed to self-destruct. The reason I say that, if you took those three elements out, the liberal abortionists, the liberal evolutionists, and the liberal gay marriage, and you gave them their own society. Here, you have this society. You're self-contained. Nobody's going to mess with you, and you're not going to mess with anybody. How long do you think they would last? Well, think about it. I don't think they would last very long. Now you take a society that believes that God created life, so there's a sanctity of life, that you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. God's marriage institution, and then you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. How long do you think that society will last? Well, as I mentioned, it's lasted over, 280 some years? But now we have that other element in for the last 40 years. You say, oh, no, homosexuals have been around. There have been backyard abortions. Yeah, but it hasn't been law. That's the law of the land. That's what's prevailing in the society. That's what will destroy the society. It's either a revival, the rapture, or we're going down. You see, that's why God is instructing him, and that's why God is so firm in these things. He's got wisdom, we don't. But if you try to, you know, my illustration, people love to take the illustration and mess with it, and usually it's the liberal that believes in those three things that we said if they had their own society. But you see, they don't have wisdom. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. It's only the person that is open to understanding and having wisdom that realizes, yes, this is the wrong way to go. And you see, it's just sanctified common sense with so many things in life. It's just really having God's mind for how to live. And that's why he's instructing them how to live in the land and be prosperous, be productive, have a good relationship with God and your neighbors. And when you leave that, you're leaving God. And you're leaving things to the whim of man. And ultimately and eventually, it'll either self-destruct or be judged by God and be destroyed. So, kind of leaves you with a not a real Thanksgiving ending on it there, but why don't we stand and pray, and I'll try to bring it around with some Thanksgiving through my prayer. Father, we are we're realists, Lord, and we see the Bible and we see what's going on in society. And Lord, it doesn't so much depress us, but it just shows us, as we have this rapture movie coming up, it just shows us how close we are to the end times and to the time that we will be face to face with you at the rapture. And yet in the meantime, it also tells us to keep a light touch with the world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. This is where we live for a short period of time. You tell us in the Bible, 70 years of due to strength, 80 years. Many don't even live that long. Some live a little longer. But it's such a short period of time compared to eternity. And so, Lord, the focus of our life is to live as believers, as we mentioned Sunday morning, as salt and light in this life. And yet at the same time, you've given us the Holy Spirit to know and see the things that are to come. And Lord, just as you've revealed this in the Old Testament, and we saw these societies, many of these societies that no longer exist because they self-destruct, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, I mean, so many of those that are around back then that are not around today, Lord, and they just really, because of sin and disease within that society, they died out. And so, Lord, our concern is for what we know America to be and what we know our society to be, one nation under God, where we weren't chastised when we brought a Bible to work or to class, when we prayed in public. Lord, so many things that are not politically correct. Lord, I'm just a Christian enough to go against the political correctness and want to be in your face with the Bible truth. And I know there are people out there that are looking, they're longing for something to be reality with truth. And your Bible, your word is truth. Lord, and Jesus Christ is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's led us out of darkness into light. And people are craving that. When this society is getting more dark, and ethnic tension is rising, and just so many of these things are just going on. Lord, we thank you that you are still on the throne. And Lord, just as the psalmist says, as the nations want to cast off, they want to cast off your yoke. They want to cast off that restraint that you put on them. Lord, and you say that you sit in the heavens and you laugh. Oh, the nations are in an uproar. Oh, the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away the cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Lord, you are installed in our heart. And Lord, if you're laughing in heaven at the folly of man and you've got it all under control, Lord, let us take confidence in that. And Lord, let this be the best Thanksgiving that we've ever had with family and friends. And Lord, I do pray for those that are struggling. Lord, I do pray, just as your Bible here says that you prosper, you give abundance, you give freedom, you give rejoicing. Lord, my prayer is you do that to each and every one of those that are listening tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.